Thank you, ladies. That's good, isn't it? Amen. I said that's good, isn't it? Amen. Amen. They'll quit singing for y'all if y'all don't amen every once in a while. Good to see you here tonight. Thank you so much for coming. It's a joy for Pat and I to be here. Good to see Brother Larry Harrison. What do you call him? Your most what? AWOL member. Yeah, amen. That's great. Yeah, my preacher kind of feels that way about me, too. But he doesn't say it because I tithe and send it in and give to mission. So he doesn't say anything bad, ugly about me, at least not when I'm there. But, amen. Good to see Brother Larry again, and good to see you tonight. We'll look at Matthew chapter 14 in just a little bit. Preacher asked me to say something about kind of the ministry that the Lord's led us into in recent years. Really wasn't anything that I asked for. Back a few years ago, a good friend of mine, Brother Elvis Sneathern, who when I met was in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I used to take him to preacher's fellowships. I was a president of the preacher's fellowship in State Arkansas, and I'd take him and introduce him as my most liberal friend and say everybody need to pray for him. And God worked around, brought him out of that, and boy, has a great church. He's in northern Arkansas. Actually, they're about 5 or 6 miles out of the town. Town is Mount Pleasant, Arkansas, has about 400 people. And then there's another little town just north of there, has about 1,500 people. And they run, on an average Sunday, they'll run 350 to 400 out there in the middle of nowhere. Amen. Have a great ministry. See a lot of people saved. It's not door-to-door. It's kind of hill-to-hill, but still you go soul-winning. And run buses and just have done a good job. And he and I had been friends for years. And he said, why don't you go to India with me? He said, I went over there a few years ago, said I'd never go back. Said it's the worst place I've ever been. Said everything stinks. Said it's bad. Said you nearly die while you're over there. He said, but he said, man, he said, you can't get away from what God's doing. And he said, I'm going again this year. He said, I went last year. And I said, well, I don't know. I said, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. And so I did. Went with him. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't prepared for what God did. Now, I'd been to Mexico, and I'd been to Israel, and I'd been to Egypt, and I'd been to, I don't know, I'd been several places around. And you know, and it all touches you. I mean, you know, I'd been to South Africa, and all of it affects you. But I really wasn't prepared for what India did. The Bible says, mine eye hath affected my heart. And, you know, when you see some of the things that we saw, then God did a work in my heart. And I'm thankful that he did, but really burdened me for those people. And there's an entire area over there. We call it the 1040 window. It takes in the India and China and takes in most of Africa, takes in the Philippines, takes in a lot of that area. About 67% of the world's population live there. And 90% of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I don't mean this unkind, and please don't take this wrong, but we're not going to reach them with American missionaries. Now, you didn't help me, but I said, we're not going to reach them with American missionaries. We're not sending enough. Now, there's not enough to be sent. If we're going to reach them, we're going to reach them with their own people. Where if you send an American, my youngest son, David, married a girl out of our church in when we were in Carthage, Missouri, and her daddy had surrendered to go to China as a missionary, and they're serving there now. They've actually been run out 2 or 3 times, but they're living outside of China and actually working in China. And they need about $7,000 to $8,000 a month to live. Their apartment in Hong Kong is about $1,800 to $2,000 a month, and it takes a lot of money for them to live. Do you know how many native Indian pastors I could pay with that $8,000. See, they don't have to live like Americans. Now, I'm not being critical of Americans going. I'm glad for every American that's gone. And I think we ought to send American missionaries. But I think if we're going to reach their countries, we're going to have to reach them through the natives. If that American missionary goes, he needs to go train somebody. Amen. If we're going to depend on him to build enough churches, it's not going to work. And so what I've begun to do, and God put this together, and what we actually do, we started 2 years ago, we just set up a bank account at Brother Sneathern's church. We called it the Light in the 1040 Window. And we got a treasurer, a guy out of his church, to take care of the money. And we started raising money to help those people over there. And I began to pray and ask God to bring me into touch with evangelists, that's what I call them, that had a burden for an area. And God has done that. A guy by the name of Vito Aomi, God caused our paths to cross here in the United States about 4 years ago. I don't know how many churches Brother Vito works with. Probably, my guess is somewhere between 180 and 200. About 90 or 100 of those are in northern India. The rest of them are in Nepal, Burma, all of that area up through there, even some, if you'll forgive me, and not tell anybody, in Tibet, where they cut your head off for preaching the gospel. We have at least 4 underground churches in Tibet. A young man just went back there, graduated from Bible college there at Brother Vito's, went back there to start churches in Tibet, knowing that they'd kill him if they caught him. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Worked with a guy named Matthew Henry. In fact, Johnny's daddy, Brother Julian Pope, worked with Matthew's father-in-law years and years and years and years ago, and tried to help him get churches started over there. Brother Matthew and the group he works with have started 70, some almost 80 churches in the last 9 years. They have about 140 churches now in southern India, Andhra Pradesh area. A fellow by the name of Sukumar, I met 2 years ago. About 18 months ago. He had 23 churches he'd started in 4 years. Since then, we've started 16 churches in his area. He has 39 churches now in his area. Hasn't even started. He said, "Preacher, we've got to have 70 here." He said, "We have 70 villages in our district. We have to have 70 churches here." Somebody ought to be saying something. Amen. Can I tell you what? If you had somebody start 16 churches in America in 1 year, I started to say we'd write him up in the paper, but we wouldn't. He'd start his own paper, amen. But now you think about a guy that's humanly instrumental in 16 churches in 1 year. And God's doing some amazing and wonderful things. We'll be with a guy named Thompson down in southern India when I'm there in January. Has about 40 churches, a children's home, several things going. Now, these are not people that we're talking them into getting something going. These are people that are already doing something, and God just lets us help them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that really, you know, it's amazing. And please don't take this wrong, but if we raise more money here, your preacher talking about it a while ago, and how much, you need the money for the building and all that, but you raise more money here, you have nicer buildings. And you have nicer buses. And you have better facilities. And boy, I'm for that 100%. But you get money over there, you know what it does? People get saved. They don't have buildings. Most of them don't. Few of them have buildings, not many of them. We can build a building over there if you want to build a building. We've built 2 or 3, about $4,000. We're in the process now. A guy gave me $24,000 about 8 or 9 months ago, and we're in the process now of building what I'm calling pavilions. It's just a roof with a, kind of like a pole barn, about 40 by 40 or 50 by 50. And, man, during the monsoon season, those people got somewhere to get in out of the rain. I stood and held an umbrella this past July during the monsoon season while one of our preachers preached to over 300 people standing there in the pouring rain. I mean, rain's pouring down. And they just stayed. 16 got saved. Amen. Now, the amazing thing is that those people are so hungry for the Word of God. This last July, we preached in about 24 churches in 8 nights. Three 24 villages, 3 a night. The last of those villages we had begun preaching in, we would start preaching after midnight. And the people had been sitting there since 8 o'clock. That's pretty amazing. Y'all try not to be so impressed with this, okay? It's pretty amazing what God's doing. He's doing it all over India, Philippines. Boy, just unbelievable what happens there. A year ago, we were with Gil Lorena. Last year, we were Gil Lorena. A year before that, we were there. He and Brother Ed. I know your preacher knows Brother Ed. Those guys are phenomenal guys. Manila, Gil Lorena had over 45,000 in one place on a Sunday morning. I preached 3 times in the auditorium to about 5,000 each time. And the other guys were preaching. We had about 10 different guys preaching. And just some of them in tents, some of them in rooms, everywhere we could get them. Most of them were preaching about 20 minutes, just preaching a salvation message. I preached 3 45-minute messages in the auditorium. I don't even know how many people got saved. You can't deal with them one-on-one. You just have to deal with them. I've never been involved in mass evangelism. Maybe you have. I never have. I mean, it's the most remarkable thing, and I watched Gil as he gave invitation, and he'd ask them, you know, the questions, and talk to them about knowing if they died, they'd go to heaven, and then he'd pray with them, and they'd say, "Now, all of you that this morning accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean, this morning you trusted Christ your Savior, would you stand?" And man, it just shocked you, the whole crowd stand up. I mean, all thousands of them stand up. I've got videos of it. It looked like ants coming in. They don't even have a train station there. They're actually on a military base. They don't have a train station there, but there was a train so full of their people that they stopped and let like about 14,000 people off the train. Come on. Amazing. You know, those countries are not like here. Nepal. In Nepal, when you become a Christian, then the next morning, like if you get saved tonight, the next morning the pastor comes to your home and they take your idols out of your house, and in the public street they burn your idols. And then they put a cross on your house that stays up there for 30 days to show that you're a Christian. And then you fill out a legal affidavit saying that you have been baptized of your own choice because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the Buddhists, the Muslims were getting baptized, then going telling the government they were made to get baptized. And closing the preachers down and the churches down. So now they fill out a legal affidavit saying that they have been baptized by their own free choice. What would happen to your crowd if preachers showed up in the morning, said, "Hey, I know you're saved, been saved a while. I should have done this earlier, but just came by, wanted to help you burn your idols." Some of you are nervous, aren't you? It's a little different, isn't it? God's done some amazing things there. Last year was the first year that we did anything as far as where we kept records. And we took in a little over $79,000 last year to send to those people. This year, so far, over $160,000 has come in. We've actually, I didn't want to do it because too much money involved. And although I'm not handling any of it, I just didn't want to be where it's just a couple of us that made the decisions. So we've actually kind of got about four or five pastors that go over there every year that are involved in it. And it's not a mission board or anything like that, but it does kind of give some accountability. And one of the reasons I go is because, you know, a lot of fellows in America say, "Well, you can't trust those guys over there." I had a fellow that was a BIMI director for Africa told me one time, he's a good guy. I was his pastor. And he said, you can't trust the nationals. I said, "Man, if Christianity doesn't fix them where we can trust them, what are we going to do? I mean, why are we sending missionaries over there?" I'll be in Togo, West Africa, the Lord willing, in February, work with a black man there. His name is Coffee. He said, "Coffee without cream." And, buddy, he ain't kidding. I mean, that guy's black as my soup. Bless his heart. Old Brother Coffee's a sweetheart. In the last 4 years, he started 7 churches. He started a school that he has 165 students in. Amazing. I mean, reaching a village through that school. I mean, remarkable the ideas that God's given those men and what they're doing. It's exciting. I asked my wife, I said, "Why did God wait till I was 57 years old to lay this on me?" She said, "Because when you were young, you were too stupid. You wouldn't have done it." And I don't know that that's true. I hope it's not, but it probably is. You pray for my wife. She's been around me for a long time. It's not working out for her. It's helping me. It's working out great for me, but it's kind of tough on her. I'm glad you're here tonight. If you got a Bible, let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter number 14. I'm going to read a few verses, but it's only going to be about 6 or 7. Why don't you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand. I'll begin reading in verse number 13 and read down through verse number 21. The Bible says, "When Jesus heard of it." Now, in a few moments, we'll come back and find out what he heard of. "But when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go in the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" Now, let me digress just a second. We've used the term desert place a couple of times, and I want to be sure you understand. That's not talking about what we think about desert. We think of the Sahara Desert or the Sinai Desert, something like that. This is talking about a deserted place, a desolate place. We're going to find there's water there. Jesus is going to get in a ship. We're going to find there's grass there. So it's a little different. It's a place where there was no habitation, a place where there's no city, where there were no people, where there were no stores. And so that's what he's referring to. In verse number 15 again, where the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place. Time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go in the villages, buy themselves victuals." And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give you them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, if you know the parallel passages, they really didn't have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They took them away from a little boy. These were Baptists, amen. Little kid brought his lunch and they took it away from him. Verse 18, "And he said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, historians say there were somewhere between 15,000 to 25,000 people that were gathered there. I don't know exactly how many. Whether it was 500 or 5,000 or 15,000 or 25,000, it really makes very little difference. A notable miracle took place here. God did something that was amazing. And boy, there's a lot of lessons here in this passage for us tonight. I hope you'll get them. Hope the Lord will allow me to bring them to you and that they'll be a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time. Bless it. Make it effective. Make it helpful to these folks, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the message, I need to tell you a story I read not too long ago about some folks that were in a building campaign similar to what you're in. And they were building a building and renovating an auditorium and some things. And the pastor was a little uptight because they had run over the budget for the building. I'm not saying this is what's happened here. I'm just mentioning it, okay? And it kind of run over the budget on a building. So the preacher was nervous because he was going to have to go to the people and tell them, look, we're going to have to raise some more money and all this. And so he's trying to get ready for church service. And he made up his mind that was the night he was going to tell them. And so he's preparing. And a lady walked up and said, look, I don't know if you know it or not, but the organist's not going to be here. And said she called in. She's sick. And so we got to have the assistant organist, the substitute, said she's going to be the one playing. And I just thought you wanted to meet with her. And the pastor looked at the young lady who was going to play the organ. He said, look, he said, you got a schedule. You know what we're doing. He said, just, you know, do what you're supposed to do. He said, I really don't have time to talk to you. He said, the only thing I do need to tell you, he said, I'm going to ask for commitments. And he said, when I ask for commitments, then he said, I want you to play something appropriate, you know, so that while the people are making their commitments. And so the young lady said, okay. And so he went on, went in his sermon, got about halfway through, stopped. Made his plea for the commitments, told the folks, said, folks, I don't have to tell you this, but we've run several $1,000s over and said we really, really need to raise about $4,000 tonight. And he said, I just need you folks that will commit to give $100 to our building fund so we can make up this, this deficit that we've got. I need you to stand signifying that you are willing to give $100. And the organist began to play the Star Spangled Banner. And that's the story of how the assistant organist became the main organist. Amen. She got the job. Well, sometimes things don't work out exactly like we plan. I was thinking about your orchestra a little while ago, and I watched it today and watched the young people as well as some not so young and enjoyed it very much and was impressed by it and appreciate their faithfulness. Probably some others of you could be a part. You have been blessed with talent and ability. Now, it's been a long time since you played, but you could. You did at one time. I remember when we started an orchestra in our church in southern Arkansas, and we had about 15, I guess 12 or 15, you know, the woodwinds and the trombones. And I was watching that guy nearly hitting that girl with that trombone a while ago. And, you know, and all the stuff. And we had all of that, and it was exciting. Had one guy played a bass guitar. He wasn't really an orchestra, but we let him play it, and he played it right. You know, it wasn't it was a backup. It didn't sound like, you know, you were thumping it and all that kind of stuff. But we had the others. We had the 12, 15 that played the instruments. And I was talking to a fella across town, and he said, doesn't your church have a orchestra? And I said, yeah, we do. I said, man, I'm really enjoying it. I said, we've only had it about 6 months. He said, yeah, we started an orchestra too. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. And I knew their church. And I said, well, that's great. I said, how's it going? He said, oh, terrific, man. He said, we started with 25 instruments. I said, really, 25? He said, yeah. I knew their church, and man, their church wasn't very big. And I said, you mean tell me you started with 20? He said, yeah, 25. He said, we got 16 guitars, and we got, and I said, brother, you have a country western swing band, amen. You don't have an orchestra. But the orchestra does good, don't you think? You know, you ought to brag on them every once in a while. You ought to help them. You ought to encourage them every once in a while. But I appreciate the orchestra and everyone involved. When you look at the passage tonight, and we'll go there, some of you look like you're a little tight. Are you? Are you okay? I told you a preacher a while ago, I said, I'm not sure I could find you a better church anywhere, but I could find you one where there's better weather than what you're having. Amen. I'm telling you, this weather, Lord help, that'd make you want to stay south or do something. That may be why he never comes home. That may be what happened to him. In the passage we read, then verse number 13 makes an interesting statement. It said, and when he heard of it. Now, we'd have to go back to the early part of the chapter in order to give you the whole story. And I'll not do that, but I do want to just say quickly that what he heard was the beheading of John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was guilty of a hate crime. He preached that it was wrong for a man to have another man's wife. And even though the man was a political leader, he was a king, then it didn't stop John. Can I tell you, Baptist preachers have always said what God said. Now, we've got some problems today because some of them are not willing to do it. But I'm telling you, no matter what the law says, we have a higher law than the law of this land. Now, if this is treason, you just make the most of it, okay? But some of you are going to have to decide whether you're a Christian or whether you're going to obey the law of the land. I do not know. The only candidate I know running today for office that would not have signed that thing is Mike Huckabee. Now, that's pretty tragic when we got as many running as we've got running, and they'd have signed that hate bill. And when they signed that hate bill, your preacher would have immediately been a lawbreaker. Because he's going to say what God said about immorality and about homosexuality and about all the rest. Now, you're sitting there saying, well, that's not that big a deal. They put you in jail for that. That is that big a deal. They did more than put him in jail. They cut his head off. Because a wicked woman talked her wicked daughter into asking for his head on a charger. And you know the story of what transpired. Now, John the Baptist, the Bible says, was the greatest man ever born of woman. Never a man born of woman greater than he. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The Bible tells us about how that when Elizabeth came in the presence, or Mary came in the presence of Elizabeth, of how John leapt in her womb. The Bible says he would come in the power of Elijah. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. You see, John came to prepare, to baptize, to call out that group that Jesus would form into that local New Testament church. And so John was a very, very important part of everything that you and I believe. And John's dead because they cut his head off because of his preaching. The Bible says when that happened, Jesus looked for a place to get alone. Now, I don't know all that was involved, but I think he wanted to grieve. I think he wanted to mourn just a little bit over the beheading of John the Baptist. I wonder even, and I know he knows all things, but I wonder if he wasn't even thinking, you know, if John's gone, I'm next. It's just a matter of very short time. But regardless of all that went on, the Bible says in verse 13 that when he heard of it, then he got on a ship and he went away. And verse 14 tells us, look at it with me if you would please. Verse 14, you see three things in that passage. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, three things that you see in that verse. Number one, Jesus saw something. Number two, Jesus felt something. And number three, Jesus did something. Now, number one, Jesus saw the multitude. He saw the problem. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Look around you and see we have some problems. Now, this will go much, much faster and less painless if you amen once in a while. Okay. Have you ever noticed this about Baptist preachers? When you sit there, kind of like you are tonight, and don't act like you know what's going on, have you ever noticed your preacher just keeps going back over it and going back over it, going back over it, right or wrong? Sure he does. You know why? Because he thinks you're not getting it. Now, if you're going to be a part of an independent Baptist church, let me tell you how to do this. I would have thought you'd known this by now. But you need to sit there and you need to kind of shake your head, and you need to elbow your wife every once in a while, and you need to say amen. I guess basically I'm saying you need to learn to be a better hypocrite. I mean, you need to act like you're getting it, whether you're getting it or not, okay? Because, I mean, it expedites everything. Here the Bible says Jesus saw something. He saw the problems that the people had. You know, you and I know that America has some problems, though. You and I know that our churches, our government, our schools, even our homes, as tragic as it is, that all of them are having problems. Back some years ago, we had that nut over in Guyana, you know, that killed those guys, that Jim Jones. And then we had, you know, Jim Baker who stole the money, and then we had Jim Swaggart that was the, I told my wife, if one more Jim messed up, I'd change my name to Tom, amen. But after being here and hearing and seeing the musician, no, no Tom, amen. I'll have to go with something else. Now, the truth is, the scripture says that Jesus saw something, and then the Bible says that Jesus was moved to compassion. I need to ask you a question tonight. How long has it been since you wept over something that didn't have to do with you? I said, how long has it been since you wept over something that really didn't have anything to do with you? When I was about 12, 11 or 12, we saw the little movie, Old Yeller. Some of you may remember that. And I cried. And boy, it's bad when you're 11 or 12 years old and you cry. Especially if you have two younger brothers. The good thing was I was bigger than they were and I could beat the fire out of them, so it's okay. Because they laughed at me for crying. But have you noticed that we are pretty desensitized? I believe it was Socrates that said he feared the drama because he said the drama stirred people's emotions. They watched people die, but they were unable to do anything about it. They watched people hurt and hungry, but they were unable to do it. They sat in a balcony somewhere and watched it, but they didn't do anything. He said he feared the drama because it stirred the emotions of the crowd, but it didn't give them an outlet. It didn't give them anything to do. Now, if the drama was that way, what is the television and movies, what have they done to us? We've become desensitized, haven't we? I mean, nothing moves us. I'm going to ask a question again, and I'm going to go to the third one because you're not enjoying this one much, but how long has it been since you wept over something that really didn't have anything to do with you? The Bible talks about a generation that will be past feeling. It's pretty tough crowd. We're almost there if we're not there. The Bible says he saw something, he felt something, then the Bible says he did something. He healed their sick. Now, if you go to the next verse, then the next verse, the disciples were there. And if you'll notice it with me very quickly, it says in verse number 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. Time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into villages and buy themselves victuals. See, the disciples saw something. They saw a whole bunch of people that were hungry. And they felt something. They felt responsible. And they did something. They said, send them away. I told you they were Baptists. Amen. Interesting. Verse 15, you've got a kind of a committee. Yeah, that's what you've got. I mean, you've got the disciples. They're sort of a committee that comes to Jesus. And you'll notice what they say. They say to Jesus, they say, we're in a desert place. The implication is, who chose this place? Why are we here? Well, Jesus chose it, didn't it? And then you notice what they say. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. Time is now past. Who preached the law? Come on. And these people are all hungry. Why didn't we make some kind of plan for this? Well, it sounds a little critical to me. How's it sound to you? Well, you're really going to like the next verse because Jesus said, you don't need to send them away. You feed them. Isn't that what it says? It says, they need not depart. You give them to eat. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this about our Lord, but he is always telling us to do something that we can't do. I mean, okay, you don't look like you're getting it again, so let's back up a little bit, okay? You remember in Matthew 28, and he said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all things. Do you know who he gave that to? You say, well, yeah, the church. Yeah, but there was just 11 of them. Smile here. There was just 11 of them. You say, well, he didn't expect them to do it. Well, why did he tell them to do it if he didn't expect them to do it? Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe he expected them to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I believe he expects this church to evangelize the world. You say, no, no, preacher. That's all the Baptists. That was all of them. There wasn't a whole lot of them, friend. But he told them to do it. Now, let's just be honest, okay? I've looked this crowd over a little bit today, and I'm not saying a lot, but I doubt if we took all of the resources that you folks have. Now, I know you're trying to build a building and all that, and I guess you've got a treasure. You have a treasure here. And what if we took all the money that you have in the treasure? Would we have enough money to evangelize, I don't know. Would we have enough money to evangelize this area? What do you think? No? How about evangelize Illinois? How about evangelize the United States of America? How about evangelize North America? How about evangelize the world? Okay, let's back up again. What if everybody sold everything they had? Some of you sold everything you had, you'd still owe money, amen. But, I mean, what if everybody here sold everything we had? I mean, houses, land, vehicles, stocks, everything we had. We sold everything, brought it. Now, preacher's getting excited, but we brought it all. You think we'd have enough to evangelize the state of Illinois? I don't think so. I do too. So why did the Lord tell us to evangelize the world? Well, why did the Lord tell them to feed 15 or 20,000? He's real good at this. Peter said, Lord, if it's you bidding me come to you, come on. Come on. Man, what about the waves? What about the sea? Somebody help me here. You know, the Lord is constantly telling us to do things that we can't do. And here, listen to it. Jesus said, they don't need to depart. You feed them. And you know what they did? And this is not bad. It sounds bad. I sound like I'm being critical of them. But they said, all we got's these loaves and fishes. But really what they did was good. They took account of their resources. And that's a good thing. You know, when God tells you to do something, you always ought to look at what you have. Because God always starts with what you have. A whole bunch of people like to tell you about what they would do if they had. Let me tell you what you would do if you had. You'd be as sorry as you are now, or worse. Amen. You would not suddenly get more spiritual because you had more money. Amen. Money doesn't have that effect on Baptists. Amen. But Jesus looked at them and said, they don't have to depart. You feed them. And they said, all we've got is these loaves and fishes. Now, if you go to parallel passages, they said, what are they among so many? Or they said, what if we took 200 penny worth of bread? What's it going to accomplish? Basically, here's what they said. We do not have the resources to do it. Now, let me ask you a question, okay? You folks are looking at a building. You're looking at evangelizing the world. You're looking at reaching the area here. You're looking at all that. I would assume there's a little bit of a need for resources. Is that correct? So how's this going to work? I mean, what's going to happen? Well, let's look at the passage, okay? The Bible says here in verse number 18, and he said, now don't you miss this, okay? If you miss everything else, don't you miss this. He said, bring them hither to me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You say, we don't have enough. Well, he said, bring it to him. You say, man, I don't know how in the name of heaven we're going to take care of it. Well, bring it to him. Isn't this an amazing truth? Do you remember when you got saved? I said, do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember what you had to bring to him? Wasn't much, was it? And what it was bad, wasn't it? I mean, pretty much all you had was a wasted life. Pretty much all you had was failure and distress. Pretty much all you had to bring to him was sin and wickedness and wasted. Amen, preacher. And you know, when somebody told you, let me tell you about one that'll forgive you sin and give you eternal life and wipe the slate clean. Do you know when you first found that out, you got excited? You know, anybody one eye and half sense gets excited when they find out God will forgive their sin. They don't have to go to hell. They get to go to heaven. Amen. And when you found out that you could bring what you had to Jesus, you were excited about it. You were thrilled that Jesus would take what you had and wipe the slate clean, amen, and let you begin again. But now you've been saved a little while. And you think you got a little something. Smile here. And you don't want to bring it to him. Now, why in the world? I mean, we got all these people hungry. Come on. And we got all this stuff to do. And granted, and I'm not saying you got a lot, okay? I mean, this little old boy just had some loaves and fishes. He could have looked up and said, hey, you don't understand, my mama fixed this for me. This is mine. And he would have been right. That would have been his right. Boy, we got a lot of people today who want to talk about their rights, don't we? I mean, it would have been his right to do that. But Jesus said, bring them hither to me. Now you see, and please take this right, because some of you are older and some of you are younger and some of you have a lot of resources. Some of you don't have much resources. But let me just say it this way. All of you have some time, don't you? I said all of you have some time. How many hours in your day? 24? That's good. I'm glad you got that. Amen. Didn't mean to bother you with it. How many hours in your day? 24? What about yours? 24. Isn't that amazing? 24 hours in everybody's day. Now, guess who chooses how you use that? You do. And I love this. Well, you understand. I have to work. Oh, God bless you. And who do you know that doesn't? God said to me, he said, man, these fuel prices are killing me. He said, I don't guess it's even bothering you preachers, is it? I said, no, it doesn't bother us. I said, man, every time I pull up that motorhome, start putting diesel in, a guy runs out and says, hey, let me ask you a question. Are you a preacher by any chance? And I say, yeah. He said, great, go ahead, get all you want. He said, really? I said, no, not really. And I love this one. Well, you don't understand, I'm on fixed income. I've been trying to get somebody to fix my income for years, amen. Guy asked me some time ago, he said, do you have one of those non-profit organization things? I said, yeah, I do. I never intended it to be that way, but that's the way it's turned out. Now, and I'm kidding, okay? God's been awful good to me. I don't have a complaint in the world, okay? God's very gracious and God's very merciful. But, you know, sometimes we look at it wrong, don't we? Right or wrong? We get to looking at it wrong. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, bring it to me. Now, all of you have some time. All of you have some finances, right? Now, you may not have as much as you'd like to have, but you have some. Let's say you have some influence, right? You have some talent. I was kind of excited about the choir. I was sitting up there a while ago, and when the choir started singing, I got to sing with them. I don't get to do that much. I got invited. Pat and I, when we were in college down in Shreveport, we got invited to join the choir. And boy, I was so thrilled because I'd never been invited to join the choir. And they were wanting young couples in the choir, and so they came. The choir director came and invited us to join the choir, and so we did. And 2 weeks later, I got uninvited. The choir director took me down the hall to a room without a piano in it and said, come in here, I want to show you something. I went in, and he said, anybody that's normal has an 8-note range. That's an octave range. He said, it doesn't mean they can sing specials, but it does mean they can sing in a choir and they can sing with people, you know, group. He said, let me show you. And he started hitting notes, and he said, now when I hit this, I want you to hit it. And out of 8, I got 4. And he said, you're not normal. Kind of hurt my feelings, really. I waited. I left there that next year and went to pastor in North Arkansas. And 3 years later, I was looking for a choir director. And that guy was the best choir director I knew. So I called him and asked him if he'd like to come to work for us. And he came up and looked. And boy, he was excited about it. Moved his family. I gave him 3 days to get moved in. And he got everything moved in. And then he showed up his first day for work. And he came in and he said, okay, preacher, I'm here. Now, the guy's a little older than I was. And he said, preacher, I'm here. He said, I'm ready to go to work. What do you need me to do? He said, what are my duties? I said, Brother Richard, do you remember when Pat and I joined the choir when we were in college? And he said, yeah. And I said, do you remember when 2 weeks later you kicked me out of the choir? He said, preacher, you can't sing. And I said, I'm just asking a question. Do you remember kicking me out of the choir? He said, well, yes, sir, I remember that. And I said, I've waited a long, long time for this. You're fired. Now, I didn't really fire him, but I sure enjoyed telling him, amen. Now, you may not have the talent some of these other people have, but you have something, don't you? I said, you have something, don't you? You have some influence, you have some time, you have some you say, well, I don't have anything. Well, then why are you living? Come on. If God was through with you, you wouldn't be living. Some of you need to get up in the morning, read the obituary column. If your name's not listed, some of you need to look, amen. If your name's not listed, that's God's vote for you to live that day. You need to find somebody to be a blessing to. Listen to what it says. He said, bring them hither to me. I don't know what you have, but I know this. You're supposed to bring it to Jesus. It's funny that we don't mind bringing our failures, but when we get a little something, we kind of don't want to bring it, do we? Look at the next verse there with me, if you would. It's very interesting. It says in verse number 19, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. He blessed. Now, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? I mean, isn't that what you want for your people? You want them to be blessed. That's what I always wanted for the folks I pastored. I wanted God to bless them. Boy, you know, people get the funniest idea. They think that you preach stuff against them. They think, you know, the preacher watches them and sees what they're doing and then preaches something against what they're doing. Did you know your preacher doesn't have a lot of choice about what he preaches? He has to preach what God said. Amen. Now, you may not believe this, but it's for your good. Our oldest son, I don't know exactly why he was this way. I think it was from his mother's side of the family, but he would eat a whole chocolate cake if you'd let him. No, we never let him because we knew something he didn't know. We knew if he ate the whole chocolate cake, he'd get sick. Now, he thought we were hindering him from having a good time. Come on. He wanted to eat. I mean, it tasted good to him. So he wanted to eat the whole chocolate cake, but we never let him eat the whole chocolate cake because we knew something he didn't know. Is there a slight chance that the God who created heaven and earth might know something you don't know? Then when he writes in his word and says to abstain from all appearance from evil, and he says that young men ought to look like men, and that a woman ought not put on that pertains to a man, boy, that'll get you in trouble, won't it? And you know, we didn't say much about that when the women first started wearing the breeches. But now that the men are starting wearing dresses, somebody needs to say something, amen. And you know, on and on and on it goes, because there's so much in the Bible. Did you ever think about something as simple as tithing? Did you ever think about it? Let's see, okay? Let's say this guy over here gets saved. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it, ma'am? Be good if you got saved. What's your name? Tony. Let's say Tony gets saved. So Tony has been saved now about 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe, and he goes to the preacher. Tony's having trouble paying his bills and having trouble with finances and all that. Might have something to do with who he's married to, but probably not. And so Tony goes to the preacher, and Tony says to the preacher, he said, you know, brother, he said, I'm kind of struggling with this. He said, you know, I'm saved, trying to live for God and do what's right, but man, I'm having a lot of financial problems. And so he said, you know, I make $600 a week, and I'm just having trouble paying my bills. And the preacher says, well, do you tithe? And Tony says, do I what? And the preacher says, do you tithe? And Tony says, preacher, I don't know, man. I just got saved. I don't even know what you're talking about, tithing. No, sir, I don't tithe. I don't know what you mean. And the preacher says, well, let me explain it. He said, a tithe is 10%. He said, now you said you make $600 a week, so a tithe of $600 is $60. So the first thing that you do when you get your paycheck is you set aside $60 because that's God's. Now, I'm not getting a lot of help here, but I have a Bible. It's okay. I know what the Bible says. And the preacher says, now that's a tithe, but you also need to get an offering. Now, I can't tell you how much offering to give. That's something you pray about. You ask God what God wants you to do. But that offering could go to the building fund, or it could go to missions, or it could go to some area. And Tony says, well, boy, I'd like to help the missionaries. And the preacher says, okay, let's say you're going to give $60 a week to the general fund. That's your tithe. And then let's say you're going to put it aside $10 a week to help the mission program. And Tony says, man, yeah, I'd like to do that. And the preacher says, okay, you set aside $70. You put that in the church, and then you pay your bills and live off the rest of it. And Tony says, let me see if I understand this. I just got saved 2 weeks ago. You're my pastor, and I can't pay my bills. And I come to you and ask you for help, and your advice to me is, since I can't pay my bills with $600, to give $70 away and then try to pay my bills. Now, some of you are saying, that's right, that's right. Now, you're right. That is right. And that will work. But it doesn't work because it makes sense. Because it doesn't make sense. You say, well, then why does it work? Because God said it would work. And God takes what's left and multiplies it and makes it work. But you know what our problem is? Our problem is we try to understand everything by our mind. You know what this book is? This is a faith book written in sense words. Now that's what it is. And you and I bog down because we have to do things God's way. The Bible says here, he looked up to heaven and he blessed it. Now everybody wants to be blessed. Amen. But the Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessing. Come on. The man with the bountiful eyes shall be blessed. Well, there's all kinds of blessings in the Bible. Look at the next part down there, because you're not enjoying this one. This is really a good one. But look at the next part. It says that he blessed, and then it says he what? Break. Now, boy, that's where we bog down. Because everybody wants to be blessed, but nobody wants to be broken. I said nobody wants to be broken. Boy, we're against being broken, aren't we? We got a whole culture in our evangelicals camp, I'll call it that, that tell us that if we're really right with God and really serving God, we don't have to be broken. I mean, if you're right with God, then you ought not ever have a need. That God takes care of every one of them. That you ought not ever have a problem. That you ought never have a sickness, because it's God's will that you be healed. And boy, we just go on and on with all this rhetoric. And we quote the Apostle Paul, who spent the majority of his ministry in jail and in shipwreck. Come on! Have you ever thought about that crowd that believe all that stuff? Have you ever wondered? I mean, they never have financial problems. They're never sin. How do you think they ever die? I mean, I don't know. Now, let me tell you this, and I want you to listen to me real well. The word broke means something different today than it did when I was a boy growing up. When I grew up on the farm in the hills, when they talked about something being broke, it meant a little different. They'd come by and say, hey, is that horse been broke? We always raised bird dogs. And they'd say to my dad, preacher, is that old big red dog, has he been broke? They'd say, concerning the mules, he been broke? You know what that meant? It meant, is he to the place where he will fulfill the will of his master? I started bird hunting. The bird hunting to us was quail hunting. I started when I was 10 years old. Carrying a little old 410 shotgun with a hammer on it. Dad said you couldn't cock the hammer till the birds got up. Well, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. By the time you get the hammer cocked, the birds are gone. I didn't kill many of those first years. Finally, when I was 12, Dad got a different gun. I started carrying an old 20-gauge Remington made on the Browning pattern, had that drop stock. I've shot Brownies ever since then because of that drop stock, and I like it. But I grew up with that. It's an interesting thing watching him. That was in days before electric collars. And so when Dad trained the bird dogs, he would go out to the hedgerow and he'd cut what he called a width. A width was about as big around as your thumb and about 2.5 or 3 feet long. And I've seen him take the hair off those bird dogs with it. But I'm telling you, when you're a teenage boy and you watch your daddy whip the bird dogs, it puts the fear of God in you. You don't want him cutting any whiffs, amen. A wonderful invention was the electric collar. Came out with the electric collar, he put around dog's neck. When they first came out with them, I considered, we had four children. I really thought about it. I even thought about it for my wife, and I thought I'd wake up in the morning and be around my neck, amen. But as a boy, watching Dad break those bird dogs, and watching them bring them into submission to him. There was one thing that always bothered me. I don't know if you ever bird hunted or not, preacher. But it always bothered me because when Daddy get through whipping those dogs, I fully expected them to take off running the other direction as hard as they'd go. And, you know, they never did. When Dad got through whipping them, you know what they'd do? They'd run around and around him and jump up on him until he had pet them. And after he had pet them, he'd hit them on the side and say, let's go hunting. I was 16 years old. I'd been hunting since I was 10 years old. I was 16. We were up in the hills of Arkansas at my grandpa's. We'd crossed the creek. Actually, the dog had pointed on the other side of the creek. And so we had to roll up our breeches legs or take them off, cross the creek, cold, wintertime, By the time we got across the creek, dog had already flushed the birds. Now, he did it on purpose. He knew better. He was a well-trained dog, but he got tired of waiting on us. So he just ran the birds up. Man, my dad went and cut a whiff. I knew what was coming. I mean, he worked that dog over. I mean, I thought he was going to kill it. I mean, he whipped that dog unmercifully. That dog ran around us. He petted it, said, let's go hunting. It took off. I finally, at 16, had the courage to ask. And I said, Dad, I want to ask you something. I said, I've been watching you whip bird dogs ever since I was 10 years old. I said, how come that dog doesn't run off when you get through whipping it? And he looked at me like I fell off a turnip wagon somewhere. He said, son, if you ever whip a bird dog and he runs off, you need to give him away, shoot him, sell him, do something with him, because that's not your dog. He said, God put something in the heart of a dog that makes him want to please his master. And if that dog runs off, he doesn't belong to you. Now, I'm not calling you a dog, but we've sure run off sometimes, hadn't we? Hadn't we? Can I say this very kindly? What God blesses, God breaks. I said, what God blesses, God breaks. See, some of you, God's trying to help you, and you're resisting. I said, you're resisting. You're resisting the breaking. My son just went through some problems in church. Some folks met this morning to try to vote him out. He'd been there now 10 years, and they met this morning to try to vote him out. And last night as I talked to him on the way up, I said, son, I need to tell you something. I said, it's not just about the church. I said, God's not just building a church. God's building a man. And I said, you need to learn something. I don't know what you need to learn, but you don't need to go through all this and not learn something from it. Can I be just real plain with you? It is really a problem for me. I go through things, and then 2 years later, I'm going through the same dumb thing again, and I look at my wife and said, hadn't we already seen this test before? I thought I did pretty good on it last time. How come we're seeing it again? Now, this is not deep, but it is something you need to understand. I know God's will for your life. I don't know you, but I know God's will for your life. I don't know you, but I know God's will for your life. I don't know you, but I know God's will for your life. You say you can't know God's will. Sure I do. Bible says it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you what that means. If you have a problem with anger, if you have a temper problem, then may I tell you that you will have a lot of times in your life that will be real easy for you to get mad. God will bring a lot of things, including that lady there, into your life that will make you really angry. Because your anger does not please God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a man you couldn't make mad, but I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for one that can't control his temper either. Amen. And can I tell you, whatever, so you say, well, that's not my problem, though. I know, you're one of them melancholy people. Well, we got a lot of those, haven't we? Those melancholy, that's those people get depressed easy. I looked that up one time. Let me tell you what it says. Melancholy, face like a collie, belly like a melon. A lot of people get that way. Can I tell you, if you're easily depressed, you'll have lots of chances to get depressed. I got to thinking about it back some time ago. Do you know who the biggest stress giver in the world is? God. No, God doesn't give you stress. Yes, he does. You are the clay, and he is constantly putting stress on you to form you into what he wants you to be. What God blesses, God breaks. Did you notice what he did next? He gave it to the disciples. Read it. He gave it to the disciples. You know what disciples did? They set up a table over here at the side and all met around the table and started eating fish and bread and looked around and said, glory to God. Boy, isn't this good. Wonder what the poor folks are doing tonight. You say, that isn't what happened. Well, that's what we've done. I said, that's what we've done. Let's see, there's a whole world going to hell, isn't there? Isn't there? So why did God give us what he gave us? I don't mean this unkind, but I've looked this crowd over, and there's none of us that have prayed for daily bread in a while. Right or wrong? You know, most of the world's trying to get a handful of rice to stay alive. I said most of the world is trying to get a handful of rice to stay alive. Now, so what? You just think God likes us better? No, God's given us, God's blessed us so that we can give to others. Those disciples, he gave to those disciples. What'd they do with it? Read it. They gave it to the others. So why has God blessed you with what he's blessed you with? How come you have 24 hours in your day? How come you have finances? How come you have talent? How come you have influence? How come you have all that you have? Because God expects you to use it for his honor and glory. Every single person here tonight, I don't know who you are, I don't know where you came from, but I know what God wants for you. God wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God wants you and I to be a part in evangelizing the world. The purpose of our life is to evangelize the world. I wonder what would happen if you got up in the morning thinking, you know, I wonder what I could do today to help evangelize the world. I got a friend in northern Arkansas, changed where he drank coffee. I got tickled at him. He'd gone to India with us. And when he came back, he called me one day. He said, hey, he said, can we still pay a preacher over there for about $35, $40 a month? I said, yeah, we can. In southern India, we can. And he said, let me tell you what I did. He said, I always drink coffee at a particular place. He said, they charged me $1.50 a cup, and I sat there and drank 2 cups. And he said, so I drink $1.50 in the morning. I come back in the afternoon, pay $1.50, drink 2 more cups. And he said, there's a place down here called the Red Mule. He said, you can get coffee 50 cents down there. He said, I quit drinking at the restaurant where I always have. I spend $3 a day. And he said, now I spend $1 a day. Still get just as much coffee as I did before. But he said, I'm saving $2 a day. He said, $2 a day times 5 days, preacher, that's $10 a week. He said, you figure that times 4 weeks, that's $40. He said, I got $40. I'm going to start sending to help some preacher over there. You say, well, that's not much. Well, beats fire out of what some of you are doing. I mean, you could do something, couldn't you? I said, you could do something. Do you understand what this is saying? This said they brought it to Jesus. Jesus blessed it. Jesus break it. Jesus gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. And do you know what the end result was? They were all filled. Now, isn't that the purpose? See, what you think this is about is, well, they're just trying to get some of my money. I didn't know you had any. I thought every good and perfect gift came down from Father of lights. Amen. Do you know everything good you have, God gave you? If you've got a good wife, God gave her to you. If you don't think she's so hot, you probably got out and found her on your own. Amen. Can't blame God. Same thing is true of a husband. Everything that we have that's good, God has blessed us with. Now, if God has blessed us with it, then guess what? We're supposed to use it for his honor and glory. I'm just almost through. But you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with what God gave you. You say, well, I'm not doing bad. Isn't that interesting about us? Anytime we start talking about what we're doing, we want to say we're not doing bad. I was a church member one time years ago, and I was pastor in southern Arkansas. I hadn't been there for just a few weeks. He came up. He was an engineer for an international paper company and had 4 or 5 engineers at church. He said, preacher, he said, man, he said, we're not as bad as you think we are. He said, I can't believe some of the stuff you preach. He said, we wouldn't think about it. He said, man, he said, I don't smoke. He said, I don't wear long hair. He said, I don't run around on my wife. He said, and he went through his whole list of what he didn't do. And when he got through, I said, you know what? Based on your definition of spirituality, I have a bird dog at home in my backyard that's as spiritual as you are. Now, that really wasn't true because he would have run around if you'd let him out. Amen. But, you know, most of us, our spirituality is based not on what we do or who we are. Our spirituality is based on what we don't do. We've got our whole list of don'ts. Amen. Do you know what? You know what Christianity is? It's what we are. It's who we belong to. The Bible says he blessed it, he break it, he gave it to the disciples, the disciples gave it to others, and they were all filled. Now, boy, it'd be good if the whole world were filled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with it. Be good if the whole world had everything that was that God expected them to have met because God's people did what God wanted them to do. Interesting thing there, it says there was 12 basketfuls left. Now, I kind of think the little boy got them, don't you? I don't know, but I think he did. Wouldn't you like to have been there when he rode up on his bicycle? Johnny, where you been? Mama, you ain't going to believe this. Where'd you get all that, boy? Mama, I'm telling you, you're not going to believe what happened. I look forward to heaven to know what happened to that little boy. Don't you guess if that little boy saw Jesus take what he gave him at that age, don't you guess he could have grown up to somebody for God? But maybe not, because hadn't God done some things for some of us? Haven't we seen God do some things in our lives? I can assure you, and I know nothing. I didn't talk to your preacher about anything. But I can assure you, this church has seen miracle after miracle after miracle. I guarantee you, you don't come to this place and have accomplished what God's allowed you to accomplish and see what God's allowed you to see without God's done some wonderful things here. But have you ever noticed this? We kind of forget about that. Don't we? We just forget about that. And we don't remember. It's a wonderful verse over in the book of Jude. And it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you keep yourself aware of God's love? You look for His mercy. I said, you look for His mercy. Because His mercy proves He loved. When Pat and I married almost 37 years ago, we came from two totally different backgrounds. Her father and mother both had always worked. Her dad went to work about 4 o'clock in the morning, drove what we called a trolley. It later became a bus, but he got up around 3 every morning, went to work about 4. Her mother got up every morning that he went to work and fixed a full breakfast. I'm talking about eggs and bacon and gravy and biscuits. I'm talking about the whole 9 yards, because that's what guy wanted to eat. Some of you, God bless you, if you'd get burned toast, you'd be excited. But anyway, he got up. She got up and fixed a full breakfast. When he left a little before 4 to go to work, she went back to bed, stayed in bed, got up a little later, fixed breakfast for the kids, got them off to school, and she went to work. Now, you got to understand, Pat and I married. She came from that background. I came from a totally different background. We're living in the hills of Arkansas, and in a parsonage, at least, that's what they called it when we moved in. 2 weeks before, they had called it a barn, and they had stored hay in it. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. They put new linoleum on the floor. It's one of those box houses. Had no inside walls. Walls on the outside. The 2x4 stuck out inside. Had your electric plugs on that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You could look up through the ceiling and through the tin on the roof and see the stars. We put Visqueen on the outside of the windows. Visqueen on the inside of the windows. And still would wake up with snow on the covers sometimes. Our little boy nearly froze to death that first year. We'd put him in a baby bed, put a blanket over the top of it. If his bottle ever rolled out, it was frozen by the next morning. Propane was 13 cents a gallon. That tells you how long ago it was. And we'd burn 100 gallons in a month trying to keep that place warm. It was everything was bad about it. I had a singer over, a great big old boy, was going to sing in a meeting for me. I told him to go around the table and sit out the far side. He walked around the far side of the table and fell through the floor. I'm talking about all the way down to his waist. Lord, help. I thought we were going to get cherry picker to get him out of there. Amen. I mean, it was a bad place. My bride came out of Shreveport, had never been anywhere like that. I walked in one, she was screaming. I walked in one afternoon, and she's screaming, and I looked at her, and there sat our little old boy sitting in the middle of the floor chewing on grass. I said, what's the matter? She said, look at him. I said, sweetheart, boys been chewing on grass since God created boys. He'll be fine. She said he hadn't been outside. And he hadn't. There was a couch there that they said belonged to the church. Church had put it in there. And I guess the floor had rotted out behind the couch, and he'd been back there grazing behind the couch. Amen. Boy, yeah, I know it's funny now. It wasn't funny then, buddy. It was not funny at all. We lived in that parsonage, okay? That's where we lived. That's where we started out. That's where we were trying to do what we were supposed to do to serve God. But, you know, sometimes God just leads us in a different way. And, you know, you and I have the idea that for us to be used of God, we've got to have this or we've got to have that. Let me tell you what you have to be used of God, a willing heart. I said a willing heart. And I don't care who you are or where you came from, But if you would be willing to let God use you in whatever circumstances, God will use you. It's interesting what the scripture says. It says they were all filled and said there was 12 basketfuls taken up. I would say tonight that there's a good chance that there's some folks here tonight that have something that God would like to use. Do you think? Do you? I say there's folks here tonight that have something that God would like to use. Now, I don't know. You say, well, what do you think? I don't know what that is. I've looked the crowd over. Some of you need to start taking cookies down to the nursing home. You need to get acquainted with those folks down there. You're going to be down there pretty soon. You need to know them, amen. Be a blessing to those folks if you do it. But everybody can do something, can't they? I said everybody can do something, can't they? I wonder what would happen if you woke up in the morning and said, I wonder what I could do today to help evangelize the world. A lot to be done, isn't there? It's amazing what a building will do. Amazing what a bus will do. Amazing what a Sunday school class. Boy, you're getting ready to go back in, I'm assuming, and rebuild Sunday school. And boy, that's such a vital part of your outreach in the community and all the things that you're going to do. And you know, it's going to take a lot of people working to do that. But you know, here the scripture's very clear. I'll close. I'll be through. He just said, bring them to me. Bring them hither to me. He said, you don't have to send them away. You feed them. And they said, we don't have the resources. And he said, you bring them to me. Have you ever noticed that every time we look at it, we never have the resources? Maybe a widow woman that's supposed to feed a prophet and she doesn't have what she needs. Maybe some folks supposed to pay taxes and it doesn't seem like they have what they need. Maybe a church trying to build a building, or maybe a missionary trying to reach a continent, or maybe an evangelist trying to get from one place to another. But it seems like God always allows us to go into those places. Now, here's what I believe. I believe it's so we learn that everything comes from Him. That everything comes from Him. So tonight, let me challenge you to do this. Let me challenge you to ask God to bless you, but be ready for Him to break you. And whatever God has given you, you find somebody else and give it to them. And make a difference in somebody else's life so that all the world can be filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's enough preaching. Let's bow our heads together. Ask the musicians to come. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time together. Bless it. Make it profitable. Lord, these are your people. Lord, this is a Sunday night crowd. And if anything's going to be done in this town, anything going to be done in this community, then, Lord, it'll be this crowd that does it. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that you'd move upon the hearts of your people. Lord, whether it has to do with the finances of this building, whether it has to do with the bus ministry, whether it has to do with the Sunday school, Lord, whether it has to do with the mission program, Lord, whatever it has to do with in their lives, maybe it's somebody that they know that they ought to be a help to. But God, please tonight move upon our hearts and do in our lives what ought to be done. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'll point to the pianists, the musicians. They'll begin to play. Before we do, I wonder how many of you tonight say, Preacher, I don't know about anybody else, but God dealt with my heart tonight about some things in my life that need to be different. I mean, some things that need to be changed. Now, I'm not asking you, are you as good a Christian as you ought to be? None of us are, okay? So I'm not asking. I'm not just trying to get a bunch of people to raise their hand. But I am asking tonight, did God deal with you specifically about something in your life that ought to be different? Something that God wants to help you change. Something you need to be doing or something you don't need to be doing. But something that God wants to help you with tonight. How many of you tonight say, Preacher, God dealt with my heart. Pray for me. And very quietly, you'd slip that hand up. Hold it all around this building. Slip it up. Hold it all around this building. God bless you. Many, many, many of you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Father, you see the hands. You know the hearts of your people. Bless now tonight. There might be somebody here tonight. You'd say, Preacher, all that's good, but I don't even know for sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Preacher, I don't know that I've ever been born again. I understand all that stuff about Jesus coming and dying, but I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know for certain if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Boy, I'd sure like to pray for you. It would be a tragedy to go all over the world to try to preach the gospel and then folks at home die and go to hell, wouldn't it? I wonder tonight if you'd say, Preacher, I'm not sure. I just don't know for certain if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. And very quietly, you'd slip that hand up. Hold it just a moment. Slip it up and hold it just a moment. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Preacher, I don't know for sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know. Slip it up. Hold it just a moment. I'll see it. We'll pray for you. Nobody will embarrass you, but we'd sure like to pray for you. God bless you, sir. I saw your hand. I will pray for you and ask God to help you. Anybody else? Anybody else want a part in that prayer, preacher? I don't know for certain, but I'd like to know. Now, let me tell you that God loves you, sir. God does not want you to go to hell. The reason you're here tonight is because God loves you. I don't know who invited you. I don't know who brought you. Or I don't know if you've come before, but I know this. God loves you. And God wants you to know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Hell was not made for you. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. No man, woman, boy, or girl dies and goes to hell in the will of God. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so tonight, if you know you're a sinner, and you know because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died in your place on Calvary, then you're in a good place to get saved. Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for one he can show himself strong in their behalf. And tonight, if you'll let God, he'll save you. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to have an altar call. Folks are going to come and pray. And I'd invite you to let somebody pray with you and show you from the Word of God how that you can know for sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. That's what God wants for you. That's what you want for yourself, or you wouldn't have lifted your hand. And so tonight, accept what God offers you, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time together this evening. Bless this altar call. Bless this invitation time. Lord, bless this one that's not sure about heaven. May tonight be the time they get it settled. And Lord, for many of your people tonight, Lord, I pray that they'd commit themselves to follow you and to serve you as we should. We give you glory for what you'll do. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Musicians are playing. As they play, would you slip out? Come on. Come on, right now. Come on, right now. That's it. Come on. Sir, come on. We'll meet you here. I'll pray with you. Come on, do what God said for you to do. Do what God said for you to do. Come on. Come on. Come on. Only two places for you to go, heaven and hell. You'll choose which one you'll live in forever. Would you come tonight? You that lifted a hand said, preacher, pray for me. Now I've prayed for you. Now you need to come pray for yourself. You need to do what God's asked you to do. Come quietly. Come quickly. Surrender your will to God's will, your way to God's way.
Baptized in obedience to Christ, you come while we wait. Or join the church.